Please turn to Job chapter number 2 here this morning. Job chapter number 2. And this morning, again, thank you for coming on this Friend Day. Always a delight to even see folks visiting here in our church, and especially here this morning. Trust that you got some of the coffee and even some of the donuts and enjoyed some of the extra things that we do here today for this special day. Job chapter 2. If you would, with your Bibles open, please stand and follow along as I read our scripture here this morning. I want you to notice in Job chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 11, these words. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for these words, and Lord, for what we are about to learn. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn about true friendship. And Lord, especially from these examples here this morning, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, thank you for coming to Friend Day 2018 in our church. I happen to be thankful for friends. I happen to believe that I am rich and have many, many good friends on this earth. Not all are here, but I'm thankful for friendship. You know, it's former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt who once said this, many people will walk in and out of our life, but only true friends will leave footprints in our heart. And I believe that's a true statement. There are those who have an impact on us that we call friends. This morning I want to speak on the subject of friendship, but this morning I want to approach it from a little bit of a different angle. And I want to ask the question, what is wrong with our friends? And again, I understand that many of our friends and friendships are healthy. But I have to be honest to say, there are many negatives in friendship today. For instance, there's a fictitious story told about a young man who was interning as a pastor in a church. And this was basically his initiation, his start, when all of a sudden he heard that there was a man who was in the hospital, a man not doing well. And so he quickly got in his car and he drove to the hospital in order to be with this man and somehow offer some service to him, some comfort. And so he went, and he was very nervous. This obviously is his first time hospital visit. And he walked into the room, and the man was, of course, on oxygen. And the man was, of course, breathing very heavily and very difficult, his situation. And so the preacher intern got as close as he could to the man and began to talk to him and shared with him some scripture. And all of a sudden he noticed the man became very agitated. And he motioned for the intern to find a piece of paper and a pen that he could write with, and he was struggling to speak. And so the preacher fumbled around, and he found a piece of scratch pad and a little pen that he could write with, and he handed it to the man, and the man scrawled out a message, and then suddenly he died right there in front of the young intern. And, of course, the preacher was shocked and just stunned by the whole thing. And he was taken back, and of course the medical staff rushed into the room, couldn't save the man. He died, and pretty soon they were taking the man out. They were taking him, of course, to the morgue, and this preacher intern was stunned as he's walking back to his car. He suddenly thought, you know, the man wrote something on a note. I wonder what it was that he wrote. And that's when he took out the piece of paper the man had scrawled on, and he read these words, "Move. You're standing on my oxygen tube." I would submit to you, and again, that's a fictitious story, but I would submit to you that sometimes we feel that very way, even with those who have good intentions, those who are trying to be friendly and friends to us, but sometimes they're standing on our oxygen tubes. And this morning, I want us to consider Job's comforters. You know, I'm glad, by the way, that we may have friends that sometimes disappoint us. We may have friends that sometimes will even harm us. But I'm here to tell you that God never does. In fact, I love that verse in the Bible where it talks about God. In 2 Corinthians 1, in verse number 3, where the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. God can only comfort. He always comforts. And all of His comfort is always good. He's good all the time. And yet this morning we come to the story of Job, and his comforters were not so. Job had friends. And we read this morning about Job's three friends. Now, the book of Job is a marvelous book. We think perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. Some 400 years before Moses penned the first five books of the Bible, we've got actually the penning of the book of Job. We happen to believe a patriarch, a man living in the days of Abraham. And as he's penning these words, we read about, first of all, his situation as God describes Job in very glowing terms. He's a good man. The Bible says that he was perfect. That means that he was mature. He was upright. That means he was a moral man doing what was right. He was one that feared God. He had a relationship, a very close relationship with God, and one that eschewed evil. He hated what God hated. And so therefore, Job was this magnanimous man, this man who had all of these good character traits. But yet we read behind the scenes that Satan and God are having this conversation. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan is not impressed because he says, "You know, Job fears you for naught. If you'll just simply allow me to prove this, I'll prove it to you. Just take away your hedge, your protection, and let me touch him, and let me touch his things, and let me show to you that Job fears you for naught. He'll curse you to your face, God." And God takes Satan up on the challenge. And he allows Satan to touch Job, although not his life. He allows him to take away all of his possessions. And in a day, Job loses all of his possessions. And then another day, he allows him to touch his body. And Job is covered with these boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And it's there that this great man, the Bible even describes him at the time as the greatest of the men of the East, a very wealthy man, a very well-to-do man, a very well-known man, famous man, that all of a sudden he is found in the ash heap. And he's scraping himself there with the pottery, broken pottery of his day. And it's at that point there that Job is visited by three friends, three men who intend to comfort him. Now, we are introduced to these three men in chapter number 2. As Job is suffering miserably, the Bible says that these men come and they do several things that are good. First of all, when they see him afar off, they cried, they wept. That was a good thing. They showed some emotion. The Bible says, in addition, that they mourned with him. They didn't send him a postcard and say, "Listen, we're a long ways away." But they came where he was and they sat with him. They even rent their clothes and they put ashes on their heads and they sat with him. The Bible says for 7 days and seven nights they stayed with him. They literally went through everything he was going through. And the Bible says, and I find this even marvelous, that the Bible says none of them during these 7 days and seven nights, none of them spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, folks, if we would just simply be able to stop right there, I would say that Job's friends did a good deed. I believe if we could somehow just simply stop and just finish the book and just simply say that's the end of the story, that we would find that Job's friends were good friends. But you know what the problem was? The problem was after 7 days and seven nights of saying nothing, they opened their mouth. They talked. And we find that many of the things that they say, though many of the things that they say have a measure of truth, what they say is not good and it's not comforting. Some of the things, as I said, are good and right, but many of the things that they say are wrong. They are accusatory. They are judgmental. And they make some mistakes and some judgments and they jump to some false conclusions. Oh, if they could have just simply stopped when they comforted Job. Now, what about these three friends? We find these three friends as they are described, and one by one they take their turn talking to Job. The first friend of Job is a man by the name of Eliphaz the Temanite. That is the first of Job's three friends, and he opens his mouth beginning in chapter 4, and his message for Job is basically this: God is mad at you. You notice in chapter 4 and verse number 9, he describes it this way. He says, by the blast of God, they, that is the wicked, perish, and by the breath of his nostrils, they are consumed. Now, he basically associates and says it's just as simple as this. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Therefore, since you have bad things, you must be bad. Now, he basically connects the dots that way. In response to Eliphaz's accusations, Job becomes defensive. And his defense is given to us in chapters 6 and 7. After Eliphaz is done, then pops up a second friend. His name is Bildad the Shuhite. And Bildad opens his mouth beginning in chapter 8. And his message for Job is no more comforting than Eliphaz. In a nutshell, what he says is this: your misfortunes are your fault. He points the finger at Job. Notice in chapter 8 and verse number 6, he says, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he that is God would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He says, listen, if you were pure and upright, but you obviously aren't. Now, Job, he says it's your fault. At the message of this man, Bildad the Shuhite, Job goes from being defensive to being depressed. And the words basically almost cause him to want to end his life and give up. In fact, we even read that in chapter 10 and verse number 1. When Job says these words, my soul is weary of life. I am tired of living. Again, that's in response to a friend. Notice thirdly, after this man Bildad, you have Zophar. Zophar the Naamathite. And Zophar opens his mouth. By the way, it is thought that these friends all speak in terms of their agedness. In other words, they always allowed the oldest to speak first, then the second oldest, and the third oldest, meaning that Zophar is the youngest of the three. And basically, his message for Job concurs with the other friends. He basically says, you are being punished by God. What we are witnessing is the judgment of God. Job, you're being judged. In chapter 11 and verse number 14, he says, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Now, in response to Zophar, you have Job basically with dander. He gets angry. He gets frustrated. He gets frustrated beyond words. And Job even says in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and Job answered and said, no doubt, but you're the people and wisdom will die with you. He's basically saying, listen, you're not wise. He goes on and says in verse number 3, but I have understanding as well as you, and I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? He basically retaliates because he's angry. He's now got his anger up. Now, these again are his friends, not his enemies, but his friends. And we read how the Job's friends continue. Actually, Eliphaz speaks two more times. So does Bildad. He speaks two more times. Zophar speaks once and then gives his other turn to a younger man who has found his way into the circle, a fourth friend, a man by the name of Elihu, a young man who is an equal opportunist. And when he gets a chance to speak, he basically takes shots at both. He speaks against Job's friends. In fact, he said, yea, chapter 32, verse 12, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. You didn't do the job against Job. Likewise, puts his guns on Job, chapter 33, verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee, that God is greater than man. He says, Job's friends, you're wrong, Job, you're wrong, everybody's wrong, I'm right. It's at this point here that, of course, after Elihu gets done speaking, this is, again, I'm giving you a condensed version of the entire middle of the book of Job. It's really a philosophy twist. It's really a pretzel of words. And as we come to the end of this, the Bible says as soon as Elihu finishes speaking, that God answers Job out of a whirlwind. Chapter 38, verse 1. Now, what about these friends? And more important, what does God say about these friends? Now, take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 42. We're going to get there here in a second, but let me just preface and say something about this. It's interesting, by way of observation, the difference in the name of God in the book of Job. It's important to note this, that there are several different names for God that are used. In the first couple of chapters, when we are talking about God and Satan, and even Job, as he begins to speak about God, there's a name that is used. It is the special covenantal name, Jehovah. It is in your Bible. That is why you see it in all caps, L-O-R-D, capitalized. That is to indicate it is the special name Jehovah. If I can say it this way, that's the name that God is going to reveal to the nation of Israel. If I can say it this way, he's your friend. He's the friend God. He's the one that wants a relationship with you, a close relationship, a special name for God, Jehovah. What's interesting to note is that the friends never use that name. They use the predominant name that they use is the name El Shaddai, Most High God. Basically, an impersonal God. Now, Job, he uses Jehovah. He says, listen, he's my friend. He's the friend God. The others, he's this distant God, the Most High. Now, that's important to note. Notice in chapter 42 in verse number 7, what does God think of these friends? Verse number 7, the Bible says, and it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And in the very next verse, God does not even encourage them to pray, but instead he says, my servant Job, he'll pray for you. God makes no bones about it. He says, you friends are wrong. I'm asking this morning, what is wrong with friends, and I mean that in general. I'm not saying that every friend or every friendship is wrong. Certainly there are friendships that are edifying. Certainly there are friendships. And I hope, by the way, that we will be those kind of friends. But what is wrong when we have wrong friends or we are wrong friends? What is wrong about that friendship? Can I give you three thoughts this morning? Three things to avoid as we observe the friends of Job. First of all, notice that Job's friends talked without feeling. They talked without feeling. Now, they were having a speculative discussion at Job's expense. Now, here were these men. All of these men were still wealthy. They were healthy as far as we know. They had their family as far as we know. They hadn't lost a thing, and yet they were speaking to a man who had lost everything. Everything except God. They were basically talking to a man without feeling. And this affected their theology. You know, I will tell you a good exercise for you to do every day. Take 1 minute every day and cover your eyes for 1 minute so you can know what it's like to be blind. Put your fingers in your ears and plug your ears up for 1 minute so that you can know what it's like to be deaf. Cover your mouth for 1 minute and don't allow your mouth to be open so you can know what it's like for somebody not to have a voice. And I'll tell you something else. Take your billfold and empty it out of everything, credit cards, cash, just put it on the table and just empty it out so that you can for 1 minute just imagine being destitute, having nothing. Oh, listen, I'm here to tell you that these friends, they were talking in theory, but they did not know what it was like. They never suffered. They never struggled. You know, there's an old Native American proverb that says, you never criticize someone else until you have been able to walk a mile in his moccasins. And I believe that is true, that you and I, we need to be able to sympathize with others. We need to be able to understand what it's like. But don't go and start making judgments when you don't know what it's like. They talked without feeling. Secondly, Job's friends talked without listening. Now, why do I say that? I don't have time to go through the book of Job with you except to point out that every time that Job answers, and there is this interchange where the friend speaks, then Job speaks, friend speaks, Job speaks. Every time that Job speaks, Job ends up asking questions. It's interesting, if you read the story, you'll find that every time that the next friend spoke, they did not even acknowledge the questions. They just weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. Job's question went unanswered. In fact, that's what Elihu said. None of you even answered his questions. That they just were interested in hearing what they had to think. They were like echo chambers, just echoing their own thoughts. By the way, it's interesting in this entire book, you have for 37 chapters, or at least from chapter number 3 on, that you got until chapter number 38, you have God listening. You know who's a good listener? It's God. By the way, God hears everything. God even allowed them to speak and to speak out and to share everything that they were thinking. He allowed them to do that. Listen, I think you and I, we need to ask the question, are we listening to our friends? Men, are you listening to your wife? Wives, are you listening to your husband? Parents, are you listening to your children? Kids, are you listening to mom and dad? And by the way, most importantly, everybody here, are you listening to God? You know, we live in a world in which case 24/7 people talk. What we need to do is we need to start listening. By the way, I don't think it's by accident that God planned the anatomy of a man who is whole. A man who is whole has what? He has two ears, one mouth. Maybe God was trying to impress upon you which is most important. He gave you two to let you know it's more important. You maybe start hearing. You start listening. You start paying attention. Start paying attention to God. Start paying attention to each other. Job's friends talked without listening. But then thirdly, notice that Job's friends talked without knowledge. And that was their big mistake. You see, the three friends didn't know what we know. They didn't know what is printed in the first couple of chapters of Job. They didn't know the context of Job's sufferings. And therefore, when you read in chapter number 1, we read and we understand that this is all based upon a challenge by Satan to God. Have you considered, God said, have you considered Job? God, of course, had trust in his servant Job. He believed that he would be faithful. He believed he knew Job. He knew him well. And Job even came to realize that. Now, the friends, they didn't know the past. By the way, they also didn't know the future. They didn't know that when you get to Job chapter 42, you find that God blesses Job twice as much as in the beginning. That sort of ruins their whole argument, where they said, Job, bad things happen to bad people. Well, all of a sudden, in the end, good things are happening to Job. Now, the point is this, they didn't know. They didn't know what is wrong with our friends. I'll tell you what, we talk without feeling the pain of others. We oftentimes talk without listening. But thirdly, we talk and we don't actually know. We are actually ignorant. You say this morning, wouldn't it be good if I could have at least one true friend? One who could feel what I'm feeling? One who could listen to me? One who would know me? I'm happy to report to you this morning, there is such a friend. And that friend's name is Jesus Christ. You say, wouldn't it be nice to have a friend who could feel our pain? Listen to these verses. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's somebody who sympathizes with you. There's somebody who feels your pain. There's somebody who knows when you cry. There's somebody who knows when you suffer. Somebody who knows when you struggle. And by the way, he knows firsthand what it's like to suffer. He knows he suffered as well. I'm so glad we have the friend Jesus Christ. Historically, Abraham Lincoln is my favorite president. One of my favorite stories about Abraham Lincoln is one that happened just prior to his assassination. As it turned out, after Robert E. Lee surrendered at the courthouse of Appomattox, that President Lincoln wanted to share the information, the news, with one of his cabinet members, his Secretary of State, a man by the name of William Henry Seward, a man who was actually struggling in bed because he had been involved in an accident. Prior to the surrender of Lee, William Henry Seward had been on his horse, and his horse had bolted, and he had fallen off of his horse, and he was struggling. He was suffering from a broken jaw, and he was suffering from aches and pains, his back, his arm. And so he was in bed. He was bedridden. President Lincoln went to Seward's house, and he walked upstairs and into the bedroom. Now, again, this is just a couple of days prior to Lincoln's assassination. And he noticed his friend, his Secretary of State, as he was lying in bed. And so Abraham Lincoln, without being asked, went over to the bed and laid down and laid beside Seward. He laid horizontally to him and laid parallel to him, and he even turned toward him on the side where he was facing, so that Seward wouldn't even have to move when he talked and listened to Lincoln. And for an hour and a half, President Lincoln poured out from his knowledge everything that had happened, culminating in the surrender of the famous General Lee. For an hour and a half, he laid by his side, and was a friend, a peer. By the way, who would know that a couple of days later, not only would there be an assassination attempt on Lincoln, but part of that as well, it was one of the conspirators of Booth that went to the home of William Seward, the Secretary of State, and broke his way in and went up to the room and actually stabbed, didn't kill, but injured greatly that Secretary of State. And of course, we all know what happened there at Ford's Theater as President Lincoln was shot and killed. But a couple days earlier, he laid down by his friend. He laid next to him. You know, I want to tell you, that's a great picture of what Christ did with us. Oh, listen, He is the King of glory. God in flesh, and yet He came to this earth, and Jesus Christ, in a sense, giving up everything, He laid by us, He became one of us. He sympathized with man. You realize the Bible says He hungered. There were many times that He went without sleep. There were many times that He was deprived. He even said those words one time. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He even on the cross said, "I thirst." Oh, listen, Jesus Christ feels like no friend I know. He feels with us. Wouldn't it be nice to have a friend who would listen to us? I want you to know that most people aren't really interested in listening. At least that's my observation. There's a story about a husband and a wife who were at a party chatting with some friends on the subject of marriage, and marriage counseling came up. And the man said, "Oh, we never need marriage counseling. After all, we have a great relationship." And he said, the substance of our relationship is this. He said, "My wife, when she was in college, she was a communications major, and I was a theater major." And then he paused when he delivered the punchline. He said, "What that means is that she communicates well, and I act like I'm listening." I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ never acts, but He listens. He hears. You know, we've got that story of Christ after the resurrection as the two disciples walked on that lonely path, that lonely road to Emmaus. A village outside of Jerusalem, and as they walked, but their hearts were heavy. They were very discouraged, but they were also confused about the fact that they had heard that He was alive. And as they began to talk among themselves, they didn't realize all of a sudden a stranger joined them on their journey and began to join in the conversation and said, "What are you talking about? What's the communication that you're talking about?" And they said, "Have you not heard? Don't you realize that Jesus Christ was crucified? Don't you realize that we've even heard that He is living again?" Jesus Christ on that cobblestone path listened to them. And then the Bible says this, after listening to them, He began to expound to them from the Old Testament all the things concerning Himself. Oh, listen, you know, that's exactly what a relationship with Christ should be about. It should be about he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. But Jesus Christ is a good listener. You know, I think about, by the way, that story in John chapter 4. When Jesus Christ entered into a Samaritan village and he entered in at the well and he sat down in the well. And there's a woman that came that day and she came to draw water from that well. And Jesus Christ entered into a conversation where he listened. He asked her some questions. He engaged her. He talked to her. But Jesus Christ listened. Maybe that's why that woman received him. Maybe that's why that woman felt that she could trust a friend who listened to her in her need. You say, wouldn't it be great if we could have a friend who really knew some things? Listen, I'm here to tell you that there is one who knows, and that is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And the great thing about that is Jesus Christ knows everything. Everything about me is not great. It's embarrassing. Yet the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in spite of the fact that he knows our shortcomings, in spite of the fact that he knows when we fail, that he knows. You think about the story of Peter and how the Peter Jesus even predicted, even said ahead of time, Peter, you're going to deny me thrice. Yet Jesus Christ was still his friend. He still loved him. He said, by the way, Peter, I have prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You see, Job's friends, by talking too much, ended up into an endless cycle of questioning. They interrogated when they should have encouraged. If they would have just simply stopped by being there, comforting Job, sitting with him for 7 days and seven nights. You know, I think there's many things that we can learn from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Father, I pray that you would even speak to our hearts this morning as I was even convicted and, Lord, even asked myself this question. Am I a friend like Jesus? Do I talk without feeling? Do I talk without listening? Do I talk without knowledge? Lord, I'm afraid that many times we are critical, judging, jumping to conclusions rather than just being a friend like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd even speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's one that has never received Jesus Christ, that the great thing about Job is Job had a relationship with God. Lord, there might be somebody here this morning that has never called upon you, has never engaged you in that relationship, never been born again, never accepted Christ, the friend of sinners. Lord, I pray that today they would do such. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that you'd help us this morning to determine we're going to be a friend who even feels. Lord, how I'm convicted so many times that we just live our lives without even feeling the suffering of others. Lord, if we would just simply listen, we'd be a better friend. And if we would know, Lord, please help us to be a true friend. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as Savior. My dear friend, Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your friend. Come this morning, trust Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and you're saved, are you a true friend? What's wrong with our friends? What's wrong with friendships? These three men give us an example of what's wrong. We talk without feeling. We talk without listening. We talk without knowledge. Our world is full of people who call themselves friends, but a true friend feels, listens, and knows. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. If God is speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. Let's all stand. They're going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your heart, are you a friend like Jesus?